First of all, I want to take a moment and thank Community Baptist Church, Brother Kyle, Brother Gary, all the saints, brethren, friends. It's been a joy to be here. And our souls have been refreshed. We feel very, very well cared for and loved. And I thank you all. I want to thank you men who have preached. I realize most of you think we're here for you. But those of us who labor week in, week out in the pulpit, we need to be instructed. We need to hear the gospel. We need to be corrected. We need to be encouraged. And we get weary too. And so I thank all of you men who preached and poured your heart out and shared with us. Very, very thankful. I shared with one young man last night. His name is Alex. Lael, did I say that correctly? He's not here this morning. But in our conversation, I've been a Christian since 1981 when the Lord saved me. And I came under conviction of sin. I was raised in a religious home. I did not know the Lord. I was for all practical purposes, a self-righteous young man. And the Lord, through another brother, showed me my lost condition. And I was convinced that I was deserving of God's wrath and that I was going to hell. And that same brother, over a period of time, saw that I was under conviction. He shared the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with me, the good news that another was sent to bear the wrath of God for those that would come to Him and trust wholly in Him. And I did. And I can't express to you how precious the gospel was to me then. But brethren, I'm getting old now. This is 31 years later, and the gospel is even more precious to me now as a believer. It's more, I hesitate to use the word helpful, but I can't think of another word right now. It's more helpful to me now in my sanctification, in my pressing onward. I continually come back to who Christ is and what He has done for my soul. That means everything to me. First Peter, chapter 5. This is not a deep theological message. This is a simple message. For most of you, this probably will not be something you don't already know. But I want to stir up your remembrance. I want to stir you up to remember some things you already know. I title this message, so you won't have to ask me later, brother, Dealing with Anxiety. Dealing with Anxiety. Now, I know I told one of the brothers this morning, here I am going to preach on anxiety, and I'm anxious to come to this pulpit. Isn't it true? Everyone here, we deal with anxiety every day. I saw some of you doing this. All of you should be doing this. We do, don't we? It's part of our lives. How do we deal with it? I want to just share some practical helps from God's Word on dealing with anxiety. Let's read, first of all, 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. Now, that's a very good summary of a pastor's duty right there. Feeding the flock, taking oversight, and being examples to them. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And I think elder here is speaking of those older than you in the flock. Submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Now, humility is something you, every one of you, must put on. You must put on humility. God has one size that fits all, and you are to put it on. It's the same, the intent of the Greek there is the same as some of you who have mothers or sisters who do cooking in the kitchen, and they take an apron and they put on an apron before they begin to prepare a meal. Why do they do that? Well, they do that to keep their better, or i.e. best, garments clean. So this is what God has instructed you to do. Put on, be clothed with humility, that it might keep your best garment clean. And your best garment is the righteousness of Christ. He goes on, for God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. Maybe you're not aware, but you and I need grace right now. We'll need grace this afternoon. We'll need grace tomorrow. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. We should humble ourselves. And that's what he says in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. For he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. From the knowledge and some of the conversations I've had with a few of you this week, I know you have cares and you have burdens in your life. You know I do as well. These things are weights that are often difficult to bear. But brethren, we have help in God's Word. The phrase here in verse 6, humble yourselves, that describes the right posture for us as we recognize God as absolutely sovereign over us. We know that God works all things after the counsel of His own will. So Christians who believe in God's absolute sovereignty should willingly submit to God who does all things well. Remember, Abraham asked, Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall he not do right? We know, don't we, that all things work together for good to those who love God, them who are the called according to his purpose. So knowing these things, brethren, we ought to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And that's what our text says here. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty sovereign rule, the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We're commanded to humble ourselves because he cares for us. He careth for you. If we would not be anxious, dear brethren, about things, we must humble ourselves before God. In fact, an anxious and worrying mind is sin because it violates at least two principles of the Word of God. First of all, it violates the principle of Christian humility. When we are anxious and when we worry, we're not humble. Maybe you hadn't thought about that. Peace of mind and peace of heart relate to humility. We must humble ourselves before God in order to cast our cares upon Him. It's an act of humility. When we hold on to our cares, we are not humble. We're proud. Pride cannot trust God, can it? The posture of trust is too weak and too impotent and too dependent to trust God. It calls too much attention to the strength and wisdom of another. But I submit to you that trusting God is the essence of humility, and it is the opposite of pride. When pride keeps you from trusting God to take care of you, there are two possibilities. First of all, you either have a false security based on your own power and your own strength to keep you, or you might realize that you yourselves can't guarantee your own security, so what do? You worry. You're anxious. Both of those are rooted in pride. So worry first violates the principle of Christian humility, but the second principle of the Word of God it violates, it questions God's absolute sovereignty. Now we are a people who believe that God is sovereign, don't we? We pride ourselves. We believe that, don't we? God is sovereign. If we believe that God is sovereign, we must believe that all things are working together for good. Now we tend to look at one thing, but the Bible says all things. Your life is a complex dynamic of many things going on right now. And if we say we believe God's sovereign, we must believe that all of those things that are going on are working for our good. So as we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, we are also to cast our care upon Him. The word care here literally means a divided mind. Brother Kyle talked about the cell phone and the distraction that it is in worship, and it is a distraction. But that's what the word care here means. It is the Greek word murnon. And I don't care whether you remember the Greek or not, but I want you to understand what the Greek literally means. Murnon means a divided mind, a distracted mind. It's from two Greek terms, meros, which is partial, and neos, which is mind. So literally, care, or murnon, means a division of the mind. The mind is distracted. The term in the English language that most closely approximates this Greek term, murnon, is, I believe, anxiety. So another way care could be translated would be to be giving preoccupied, anxious thought about something. There's only one thing that we are to be preoccupied with and consumed with, and that is God Himself. You can be as preoccupied with Christ as you want to be, and it's fine. That's what God desires for us. Anything that would distract you or divide your mind from a occupation or a preoccupation with serving God, obeying God, and loving God is a care that you need to cast upon Him. We're commanded in Philippians 4:6 to be careful for nothing. Careful means just what it sounds like, to be full of care. We're not to be full of care. We're not to be anxious. Many of you, maybe most of you, have a profession of faith. If you're a true believer, you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Because you have the Holy Spirit, you've been given manifestations of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. All of these manifestations of the fruit. But brethren, you have not been given a spirit of fear. You have not been given a disposition. Your new nature is not a disposition of fear. And you could say it this way, God has not given you a spirit of anxiety. What has He given you? He's given you a spirit of love, a spirit of power, and a spirit of a sound mind. You say, well, that's not the way mine's working right now. Are you a Christian? It's there. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How can you and I serve God when our mind is full of worldly cares, when our mind is distracted, when our mind is preoccupied with the cares of this world? It contradicts our Christian profession. And I realize I'm no different than you. I struggle with anxiety like you do. Jesus said the sower went forth to sow, and some seeds fell among thorns. Remember what He said of those thorns? When the seed sprung up, the thorns choked the fruit and the vine became unfruitful. These thorns, Jesus says, are the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Jesus' word for cares here is the exact same word that Peter uses in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. It's a word that, again, means a divided mind. A mind that's divided between one's obedience to God and love for God and one's preoccupation with worldly cares and worldly worries. And this distracted mind, brethren, stunts and chokes our Christianity. In fact, it may prove that it's not genuine. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and what? Enjoy Him forever. How much are we enjoying Him when our mind is distracted and full of worldly cares? We're not fulfilling our chief end. It is choking our Christian profession. James puts it this way, James 1 and verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He goes on to say, let not, in verse 7, before that he says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So God rejects the double-mindedness of worldly worry. Go quickly to Matthew 6, a very, very familiar passage. Matthew 6. Verse 22, the Lord says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Now that's another way to say that your mind is not distracted. Your mind is not divided. Your heart and your mind is single. You are single-minded on obeying God, loving God, appreciating the Lord Jesus Christ. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Down to verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now first of all, let me tell you what the Lord's not saying. He's not saying, well, I'm going to live my life, just let go and let God. I don't have to worry about anything. I don't have to do anything. I'm just taking my hands off the wheel. It's God, it's all you. You got it. I don't have to worry about loving my wife. I don't have to worry about going to work. It's all yours. You're sovereign. You take care of it. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, when he says take no thought, it is the same word for cares that Peter uses. Don't be anxious. Don't be worrying. Don't have your mind divided and distracted over what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat and the body more than raiment? And he gives us an illustration. Behold, look, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Are you not much better than they? Are you not much better than they? Yes. He sent His only begotten Son. He bore your sins in His own body on that tree. He ever lives to intercede for you. He is praying for you now that your faith will not fail. Are you not much better than they? Are you not cared for? Do you not know that the armies of heaven are surrounding you even right now? Oh, but you don't know what I'm dealing with. Which of you, by taking thought, again, the same Greek word as care in Peter, which of you by worrying, which of you by being anxious, can add one cubit unto his stature? Would you please stand up? We all know. Think about what the Lord is saying here. Can we, by worrying, change anything? No. Worrying is one of the most destructive, defeating, unproductive uses of your faculties that there is. It takes energy to worry. It does. It is draining to worry. It is self-destructive. Worrying divides our minds from Christ. We worry about money. We worry about our family. We worry about our kids. We worry about our health. We worry about our government. We worry about our country. We worry about the economy. We worry about jobs. We worry about what has happened. We worry about what will happen. We even worry about what will never happen. Don't we? Rewind in your mind. How many things did you worry about? Most things you worried about never happened. Let's read on, verse 28. Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So the Lord's saying, are you putting it all together now? Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven. And by the way, if you're a child of God, He has robed you in His righteousness, and He is not going to cast you tomorrow into the oven. He is going to usher you into His throne room of glory and to sit down at the great banquet table with Christ Himself. That's what you have to look forward to as a believer. But for those grasses of the field, flowers of the field, He says, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now He gets to the heart of the matter here. That's the problem. When we worry, O ye of little faith? You mean this thing has something to do with me trusting? With me believing? Yes. Your anxiety is linked to your faith. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Shouldn't we be different than the world? In this realm of worldly cares. That's what the world does. The world frets, worries, expends tons of energy on things that'll never really even happen. Shouldn't we be different? Why? Your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. So what should we do? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, I kind of started out giving my personal testimony of how precious the gospel is to me and how helpful and useful the gospel is to me, even in my sanctification. And this is what Jesus is saying right here. Continue to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Keep your single mind and your single eye on His righteousness and not yours. I've talked to many of you about sanctification while I've been here. God saves us and He sets us on a highway of holiness. We stand righteous in Him. We stand accepted in Him. But we all are still in the flesh and we're driving a car. And our car has a front end that's still a little bit out of alignment. And it tends to pull to the right. And what happens is, from time to time, we find ourselves in the ditch on the right side of the road. And that ditch is the ditch of performance. We're justified, but here we are, before we know it, we're trudging away in the performance mode, forgetting that our standing is based on the righteousness of Christ alone. And that's why Jesus reminds us here in this realm of anxiety and of worrying and of toiling and spinning away at the cares of the world, continue to seek first My kingdom and My righteousness. Keep that on your radar screen. Keep that plugged into your GPS. That's where you're going. That's what you're after. And He says, all these things shall be added unto you. All these other things in your life that you're so worried about, you're so anxious about, they'll find their right place. You don't have to do it. God will do it. He'll put them in place. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let me put it this way. When you worry about tomorrow, you are bringing evil into tomorrow. That's what He says. Now, I thought about this statement. This is not original with me. I don't remember the brother's name. Years and years ago at a conference up in Arkansas, he made this statement and it stuck with me. He was preaching this passage in Matthew 6. And I believe this is true. Your anxiety level about worldly things is a litmus test of your spirituality. Your anxiety level about worldly things is a litmus test of how spiritual you are. Isn't that what Jesus said? Oh, ye of little faith. If they weren't so consumed with worry about these worldly things, He would have said, oh, great is your faith. Everything that makes us anxious, brethren, you and I have a choice. We can hang on to it, or we can unload it. Pride says keep it. Pride says worry about it. Pride says fret over it. Humility says, I can't handle it. Lord, You take it. In our text in 1 Peter 5, you can leave Matthew now. In verses 6 and 7, God commands us to humble ourselves by casting all our care upon Him. Do you get that? Humble yourselves. How? Verse 7, casting all your care upon Him. He cares for you. Are you sure He cares for you? You remember there was this story of the disciples in the ship going across the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus is in the boat. Remember what Jesus was doing? They're in a storm. They're in a great storm on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus is sawing logs. He's tired. He's asleep. And the disciples get very fearful. They are so afraid. And that amazes me. These Peter, James, and John, these are men who grew up on that Sea of Galilee. They've been in a storm or two. But the language there makes it clear they think they're going to die. And of course, we know they begin to wake the Lord. They come to the Lord. And you remember what they ask Him? Lord, don't you care? We're about to perish. Now, brethren, that's what we do when we worry. We may not verbalize it, but that's what we're saying in our heart. Lord, don't you care? This is killing me. This is hurting me. This is scaring me to death. Don't you care? Well, the Lord does care. Our text here says, cast your care upon Him. He cares for you. He cares for you. We know He cares for you because He, in a sense, was thrown overboard. He said, no, He wasn't. He stayed in the ship there with Peter. He was thrown overboard like Jonah was into the sea of God's wrath for you. He proved that He cares for you. Sometimes we worry because we don't know how to cast our worries and cares upon Him. And I want to give some practical helps. The word cast is not our word that we would use if we would say throw. Some of you fish and you know you cast your bait with a rod and reel. That's not the idea here. It's not throw like you throw a ball or cast. This is a very rare word that's used only one other time in the New Testament. And I'm going to read you the passage where it's used. It's Luke 19, verse 29 through 35. You can just listen. It's a familiar account. It came to pass when He, Jesus, was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, He sent two of His disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man set. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as He had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they, here's the word, and they cast their garments upon the colt. And they set Jesus thereon. The only other time that word that Peter uses is used in the New Testament. They cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. So the casting of our cares, brethren, upon the Lord is much like casting the disciples' garments upon the back of the colt. Christ, just like this colt, is our burden bearer. A more familiar metaphor of Christ as our burden bearer would be the metaphor of an ox. I submit to you, beloved, that Jesus is the ox of Almighty God. He plows up the fallow ground of a Christian's heart, and He is the mighty and the strong one upon whom we as Christians cast our cares. I think the Lord was very aware of His oxen-like strength when He said in Matthew 11, come unto Me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Dear ones, if you're burdened, if you are heavy laden, remember that life's burdens are God's gracious means to bring you to Christ. As a Christian, if you are burdened, if you are heavy laden, this is God's merciful provision to bring you again back to Christ. If you have burdens, pressures, cares of life, these are God's tender mercies to move you to Christ for rest. Rest. This word labor, the Lord said, all ye that labor. It's a very unique word, but it's a word that most of us can understand. Most of us that work, we can understand this word labor. This is not referring to people who are lightly burdened, but these are people who are weighed down and tired with the heavy burdens of life. Heavy laden, he says. All you that labor and are heavy laden. Heavy laden is the Greek word for tizo. Those of you who or musicians, play the piano, know what fortizo means. If you look at a score, a musical score, when you see the letter F, it means play or sing a little louder. When you see double F, it's even louder. When you see FFF, it's very loud. And that's the word, heavy laden, fortizo. It means with strength and power. It means the kind of burden that pushes you down with strength and force and power. So if you're a person who feels life's heaviness, if you're a person who feels life's burdens bearing down on your mind, then you are the exact person that Christ is referring to here. All ye who labor and are being pressed down by these heavy burdens, he says, come unto me and rest. Now, come here is in the imperative. What I mean by that, it is a command to you. Come. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Rest means pause. All of us in this age of technology, we're very familiar with watching things, listening to things, and we know what the pause button is. Sometimes that's what we need. Life's coming at us so hard and so fast and so heavy. We need to pause. We need a time out. And that's what the Lord is telling us here. There is a place of rest, but it is me. It's not you. It's not what you can do. It's not what you have done. It's coming to me again. Finding rest in me. I'll give you a pause. I'll give you a time out. Come to me and rest. I feel compelled to spend just a moment here. When Christ says, come unto me, do you all understand what he means by that, practically? Come unto me. Let me give you two scriptures that have been helpful to me to understand what it means as a Christian or even as a non-Christian to come unto Christ, to come unto me. I mean, he's not here bodily. We know he's here in spirit. How do we come to Christ? If you're a lost person, you need to know how to come to him. If you're a saved person, you need to know how to continue to come to Him, because you need rest. You get weary. The first verse I'd like to share is John 6:35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. This is a Hebraic parallelism. He says, he that comes to me shall never hunger. And then here's the parallel. He that believes on me shall never thirst. So I submit to you that coming to Christ is believing on him. John 7:37-38. Someone used this verse yesterday. In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him what? Let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So there it is again, parallel. Coming to me is believing in me, trusting me. So he says, come unto me and I will give you rest. Not maybe.
but certainly, surely, not might, but I will give you rest. The greatest giver and the greatest gift. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. What a promise. Not just for the people of God, but for every one of you. If you will come to Him, if you will believe on Him, you'll find rest. If you are anxiously plowing under the yoke of worldly pressures, then you are like an oxen that has been yoked to a plow too heavy, through a field too rocky and too hard. You ever felt that way? Maybe you're feeling that way right now. But brethren, Jesus is a better plowman. And He says, I have another yoke for you. Let me have your yoke and you take mine. Yours is heavy, mine is easy and light. You can find some rest here. You're going to find a way to pause and step aside with me. How do we take His yoke upon us? He says, take my yoke upon you. How do we do that? Practically. The text there in Matthew 11, He says, take my yoke upon you and what? Learn of me. Learn of Him. How do we cast our care upon Him? Brethren, by learning of Him. We learn of Christ through the Word, enabled by the Holy Spirit. We are exhorted to meditate upon God's Word. We are transformed as we learn and see more of Christ in His Word. Paul knew this. He, in Philippians 3:10, he said, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. You know that's true in your own life. The people that you're closest to in your life are the people that you have shared the things of the power of resurrection of Christ, but also you have shared suffering with them. You have shared trials with them. It draws you closer. And that's what Jesus is saying. Learn of me. Not only of my power and resurrection, but of my sufferings. If we would bear the easy yoke of Christ and cast off the heavy yoke of worldly cares, we must meditate on God's Word and learn of Jesus Christ. Again, I'll go back to that account of the disciples in the boat on the sea and Jesus asleep. And they said, Lord, don't You care that we perish? And Christ rose up from His sleep. And remember what He did? He spoke to the wind and to the waves. And He said, peace, be still. You see, brethren, that's how Christ brings a calm. He brings a calm with His Word. God's Word is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Now, we often quote that and use that thinking about the lost out there, and it is appropriate. That's the power. But for you, child of God, the gospel is the power of God for you that believe. Peace, be still. The Word of Christ. If we would have peace that passes all understanding, the Word of God must dwell in us richly in all wisdom. If you're anxious, let me just be real practical. If you're anxious, if you struggle with worry, read God's Word and believe it. Just stop and compare your mental preoccupation with the cares of this world versus your meditation or your preoccupation with the Word of God in your heart. How does that weigh out in your life? I think we'll all find that we are oftentimes out of balance. We are weighed in the balances and we are found wanting. The psalmist said, Psalm 119, verse 11, Thy Word have I hid in my heart. What? That I might not sin against Thee. Now the word worry is not in there, but couldn't you plug it right in there? Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not be consumed with worry and anxiety. I'd be consumed with God. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, the Lord said. There's something particular the Lord would have us learn from Him. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am what? Meek and lowly of heart. That's another way to say I'm gentle and I am humble. Brethren, we need to learn gentleness and we need to learn humility if we would have rest in life. Now, brethren, that brings us full circle. We're back here at 1 Peter 5. If we would cast our cares and our anxieties upon Him, if we would take His yoke upon us, we must learn of Him. We must learn meekness. We must learn humility. We must deal with our pride. That's the problem for those of us who worry. It's pride. Remember, James and John came to the Lord. They actually brought their mother. We want to sit on your right hand and your left hand in the kingdom. We want to be great in the kingdom. How about a position for us on the right hand and the left hand? You remember the Lord's response? The Lord said, "It shall not be among you." Mark 10:43. "It shall not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or your servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give His life a ransom for many." Now here's my point here. Jesus humbled Himself in order to take up the burdens of other people. This is a real key in dealing with anxiety in life. You see, pride is preoccupied with self. Humility is preoccupied with Christ. If you would alleviate your burdens, let me suggest to you that you take up someone else's burdens. That's what Christ did. He humbled Himself and He took up our burden. It's a paradox, I realize, but it's true. You'll lighten your load of care as you take up other people's burdens. I've never, ever seen a Christian in the right frame of mind who was preoccupied with his own burdens. But I have seen many, many Christians who had a peace that surpassed understanding that were carrying other people's burdens. These, according to Jesus, are greatest in the kingdom of God because they are ministering to other people. Again, trying to be practical here. If you're feeling bad, if you're feeling worried about your life, about your needs, just stop. Just stop and think. You know someone right now in your life that has way more burdens than you do. Go help them. Pray for them. Begin to think and bring them before the Lord. Paul says, "Bear ye one another's burdens," and what? You'll fulfill the law of Christ. Another way to say that is bear other people's burdens and you will fulfill your chief end in life. You will glorify God and you'll enjoy Him. But you can't do that when you're self-occupied because that's pride. You're occupied with self. If you want to have a light burden, take up someone's heavy burden. Learn of Christ and bear others' burdens. There's another key here as I draw this to a close. Another key in dealing with anxiety, and it's prayer. It's prayer. Thank you, brother. I like Psalm 50 and verse 4. The psalmist says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." You got trouble? Let me just see a show of hands, someone that doesn't have any concerns in life. I got one back there. Thank you, darling. I need to talk to you. She's 4 years old. We all have cares. The Lord said, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee." He didn't say, I'll deliver you out of the trouble. He said, I'll deliver you. Do you know what your deliverance is in trouble? Your deliverance is always Christ. It's always finding your rest in Christ. That's your deliverance. So you can be in the storm, in the sea, it seems like you're going to die, and you can have peace and rest in Christ. That's your deliverance. We all know Philippians 4, 6 through 9. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, what? By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And then all your problems are solved. He says the peace of God, the rest of Christ, the time out that comes from Him, the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But often we forget where that goes after that. He says, whatsoever, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what would this be? Who is this? This is a description of Christ Himself. He says, think on these things. Think on me, is what He's saying. Think on who I am, what I've done. And what happens? The God of peace shall be with you. We know that worry is wasted time and energy that we should put into prayer. That's as practical as I can get with you. When you're tempted to worry, just cut it off, stop it, and pray. Right then, pray. The brother shared with me in a book what worry is often like. If you can imagine a down power line after a storm, and that power line is still alive, and it is dancing around on the ground like a snake. It is full of power, but brethren, it's wasted energy. That's you and I when we worry. We have the Spirit of God. We're full of power. The power of God. We've been given the power of God. Not a spirit of fear, a spirit of love and power and of a sound mind. And yet when we are worried, it's out of control. It's wasted energy. Plug that thing in prayer and use that energy to the glory of God and to your own rest and peace. Worldly care is like trash. Any of you like to hoard trash? Who would do that? Well, this is what the Lord is telling us. He's saying, give me that. Give that. You do that to your kids, don't you? Your kids are carrying around something. You say, give me that. That's what the Lord's saying. Give me that trash. Let me take it. I know what to do with it. I've got a landfill. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Again, I don't know about all of you, but I do know some of the burdens in your lives. I also know all of you have anxieties about life. All of us fall into this trap of being anxious about the world and preoccupied with the things that divide and distract our minds from the singleness of mind that we ought to have upon Christ. But if we are to have rest and peace in life, we must come to Him. We must believe on Him. We must learn of Him. We must serve others. And all of it must be bathed in prayer. In the Old Testament, when the Lord referred to His people as the apple of His eye, this doesn't refer to some beautiful apple that He holds in front of His eye, but this refers to the cornea, the most sensitive part of our eye, that part of you that you will instinctively protect at all costs. You let someone come before you and try to poke you in the eye, and you'll see how quick you are. You can move quick because that is a very sensitive part of your eye. That's the apple of the eye. in a Hebrew metaphor. In Deuteronomy 32, it is said that the Lord keeps His people as the apple of His eye. David prayed in Psalm 17 that God would keep him as the apple of the eye. In Zechariah 12, the Lord said of His people, "He that touches you touches the apple of His eye." All to say that Almighty God, by His very nature, will provide and will protect the apple of His eye. We're pretty good at protecting ours. How good do you think He is? He's infallible. He's almighty in protecting the apple of His eye. When Christ's disciples worried about what they would wear, He said, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not. They spin, neither do they spin. Tell me if Solomon in all his glory was dressed as well." The obvious answer is no, he wasn't. As God's children, you are the apple of God's eye. Toil not. Spin not. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all without exception, your cares upon Him. Why? He cares for you. Come to Him. Take His yoke upon you. Learn of Him. And you'll find remedy for your anxiety. You'll find that He will provide for you just as surely as He feeds the sparrows. He will array you in a glory more beautiful than Solomon's royal robes, His own splendor, His own glory as the rose of Sharon and the lilies of the valley. Trust Him. Sinner, come to Him. Saint, come to Him. There are some of you here who do not know the Lord. You're still in your sins. There's something not right in your heart and your mind. I know you're anxious about life right now. I've given you the remedy for your anxiety. Jesus said, "Come unto me. I'll give you rest." Saints, let us not waste our energy. Some of us don't have a lot of energy left. Young saints, don't waste the great energy God's given you worrying about anything. Pray. Love God. Love the Son. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. All these things will find their rightful place. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for Your Word. We're so thankful that You did not leave us to ourselves. But Father, most of all, we're thankful for the Gospel. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is always our hope, our help, our rest, and our salvation. Thank You for our blessed Redeemer. Thank You that He has bid us to come. Thank You that we, by Your Spirit, can come freely to Him and find satisfaction and rest. Bless these people with more grace. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.